name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Julie and I spent the week after Christmas in a monastery in what has to be the most nondescript patch of French countryside. There is no public transport anywhere near the monastery. It's a place difficult to get to, and that was actually part of the plan. Not part of the plan was the hire car ending up in a ditch. But never mind that. Hours of crisscrossing farms in the dark and feeling our way to the monastery by the glow of iPhone did not deter us. We got there in the end. And on our first day, at the midday meal, we were reminded that the silence of the monastery puts you in touch with a reality that is easy to miss in everyday life. A reality which, even in an ordinary meal, can plant God's eternity in our hearts. In Benedictine monasteries, the midday meal is taken in silence. There is no conversation. But one of the members of the congregation or one of the members of the community will take a turn reading to the other members of the community. Feeding the body goes along with feeding the mind. The reading started with headlines from the news: American intentions to pull out of Syria, the Gilets Jaunes anti-government demonstrations across France, briefs from the French-speaking African nations, the death of an Israeli journalist celebrating his work for peace. Then the reader turned to newsletters from sister monasteries in other parts of the country. And the final letter that was read to us started something like this. This is the first time in 3 years that we have written to our sister monasteries, but so much has happened. We felt we had to share with our friends. You will see that we have much to be thankful for and that we need your prayers. I want to come back to this letter, but first I want to say something about our gospel reading, which for me is about number 3 on the list of the 10 things I wish Jesus hadn't said. What in the world was he thinking? Blessed are you who are poor and hungry, who weep and are socially excluded, those of you who are reviled. And warning and woe to you who are rich and satisfied, you who have reason to laugh and are socially popular, secure, and well-adjusted, and probably have lots of friends on Facebook. Why would Jesus have a problem with wealth or with having more than enough or with being generally happy? I can understand why Jesus reassures the hungry and the poor and gives blessings. But why should the rich and anyone enjoying their prosperity have to suffer? That sounds like a Marxist conspiracy, not the God of the Bible. Or is it the God of the Bible? And is Luke's gospel intending to smack us into God's great reversal of our ordinary ordering of things, our values, our priorities? And so, for example, he tells us in the Song of Mary, God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. In the story of the prodigal son, the one who leaves home and squanders the family wealth is the one who's welcomed back with open arms. In the temple, the religious, righteous Pharisee prays, thank God I'm not like the other people, like thieves or evildoers or tax collectors. Meanwhile, a tax collector, standing not far off and only too aware of his own sin, simply prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's not a Marxist reordering of things. This is a picture of God's judgment on the arrogant and the proud. God's great reversal, we find in this gospel reading, is the God who reorders our values so that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's the God who routinely upsets privilege, judges the misuse of power, and hates the exploitation of the poor. It's God who loves justice and mercy. It's the God who says, every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. There is a new translation of the Bible that sheds new light on what you and I know as the Lord's Prayer. Most of us know it by heart. For me, it's the earliest memory I have, my mother leaning over my bed, saying with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's where this new translation breaks from the past. In fact, it doesn't refer to the Lord's Prayer. It refers to the prayer for the poor. Because when it comes to that line, give us today our daily bread, it stops us and asks the question, why would that prayer double up on this asking for prayer today for our daily bread? Give us today our daily bread. Most of us don't think twice about that. But for the theologian providing this translation, the prayer is a desperate plea for enough bread to get through the day. It's a prayer of those who live a hand-to-mouth existence, which in Jesus' day are most people. Or it's a prayer for those who don't know where their next meal is coming from. It's the equivalent of, give us this day bread for this day. Or give us today bread enough for today. I wonder if any one of us hears a note of desperation in that phrase, the very uncertainty, the suffering that for some people will be real, not having enough food to survive the day. Give us today our portion for today. Over the centuries, as Christians, we have spiritualized and we have sanitized this prayer. It somehow has become less specific and less concrete, more unrelated to any specific economic justice and inequalities in our society. But what if we said the prayer something like this? Give us our bread today, a ration sufficient for the whole day. Give us the bread of justice. Grant us relief from our debts and help us to relieve those who are indebted to us. And do not bring us to the courts of trial, but rescue us from the merciless loan sharks. Amen. Is this what God's great reversal looks like? Is this what his sacrament of unity looks like? Let's go back to the letter in that monastery, because the abbot writing the letter went on to tell the story of Christoph, a young man of 19 who 5 years ago had arrived from West Africa, crossing into France as an unaccompanied minor. Christoph had been in social care and in foster homes for 4 years, but he was facing deportation when he turned 18 and became of legal age. The brothers in the Benedictine monastery saw Christoph's predicament as a test of their Christian values and of the prayer that they pray as the Lord's Prayer. Along with their vows of poverty and chastity, Benedictine monks also make a vow of hospitality, a vow to welcome friend and stranger as Christ. Christ who said, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And so the brothers offered to sponsor the young man. They invited him to live in their community. But they didn't do this alone. they gathered a network of people from all around the villages, and some offered to help with the legal end of Christoph's bid to permanent settlement. The letter said, "We had no idea how complicated the process would be, and it is just as well. If we had known, we would not have ventured on this journey. But we are thankful to see Christoph grow and flourish as a person. And we owe everything to Brother Philippe and to our volunteers who have dedicated themselves to learn the ins and outs of immigration law." A group of retired teachers had organized private tutorials for Christoph to make up the years of schooling he had missed. Another group was setting up work apprenticeships to help the young man chart a vocational path and to learn a trade. Somehow, they found the words of Jesus speaking to them. "Give us today our daily bread. Give us the bread of justice." This is how the letter concluded. Jesus calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. And so we decided to help Christoph. We knew there would be opposition, but we knew we could not turn away. I think to really appreciate what these brothers did for this one man, we need to go back to our gospel reading. Because I think we may have missed something. Here's what Luke tells us. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level plain with the whole crowd, with his disciples, with the multitude of ordinary people coming from all over. And he spoke God's great reversal in their hearts. "Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you who are hated. And blessed are you who count the cost and know that you cannot turn away." Amen.